Thank you for joining us at Our Savior's Church. If you would like more information on previous messages or sermon series, visit our website at oursaviorschurch.com, or you can call the office at 337-839-8889. Once again, thank you for joining us at Our Savior's Church.
So, I want to talk to you today. I just want to talk to you today about movements. And everybody say movements. And what I mean by that is when you think of movements, some may call it like a revolution. It is amazing that 2,000 years ago, there was this historical figure. It's a fact. There was this man named Jesus, and he had 12 followers. And then you just go through the 2,000 plus years, and today we're talking about a third of people are in a house of worship today. When you think about that, from 12 to now one-third of the population, the number one belief system in all the world is Christianity. And you think about that, despite the headlines that you're reading and that you're seeing, and you go, how can this movement, it's really a revolution, but it really, most sociologists and people who study movements and revolutions, and there are people who do that, they study them, they would call Christianity one of history's mysteries. Everybody say mystery. Yeah, it's one of history's mysteries because it doesn't line up with what we would consider as a revolution or as a movement. In fact, people who study this, in fact, I Googled it this week. I Googled, what are the ingredients of a revolution? And you'll find there'll be sociologist reports of what usually happens when someone starts some kind of movement. And probably for us, just to give you an example, probably for us, the best example in recent U.S. history of a movement would probably be Dr. King. That would be one that we would hold up, the civil rights movement, as an example. And here are some of the ingredients that they give us when they talk about a movement. First, they say you have to identify, here's an ingredient, an injustice. And how many would say back in the 50s and 60s in the history of U.S., there's been an injustice to African Americans and minorities throughout the history? You would say there was an injustice. And then there was a man like Dr. King. Then they said, secondly, there has to be a charismatic leader. And Dr. King fit that bill. He was charismatic. He was able to communicate in a way that gave us principles and parables that we were able to resonate with and that people could join on with and also say, that's true. How many of you know, so far, so good? And then thirdly, there had to be a group of people that would buy in and they would help promote that same message. And so that's the characteristics of a movement. There's an injustice. There's a leader, a charismatic leader who has the ability to communicate the injustice and give us resonators or principles that we could all stand on or believe in. Everybody tracking with me so far? Say yeah. Okay, that was two of you. Great, okay. And so that's what Dr. King was. He was awesome at it. And that was a movement. And how many of you know? And after Dr. King died, he was assassinated in 1968. There's now a civil rights museum there. Heidi and I have been twice, and I'll probably go again in the future. And every one of us should go. Everybody should go. And it's in Memphis. And we also go see Elvis, too, at the same time. Dr. King and Elvis. It's awesome. And we've been there twice, and we'll go again in the future. And so you see this. How many of you know when Dr. King's death came, how many of you know that there were others who stood up, took the principles that he was teaching, and kept teaching what he was teaching, and kept the dream alive, and kept moving the ball down the field? I know, let me say publicly right here, we're not where we need to be when it comes to these issues in our nation. Can I get an amen? But we're not where we used to be either, thanks to Dr. King and those who continued to promote that along the way. Dr. King, I think, prophetically said at his last public sermon, speech, whatever you want to call it, when he said, I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I've seen it. And he said that, and then the next day he was shot. Prophetically, I've seen it. I may not get there with you. I don't know. I think this is just my opinion now. Because of others who promoted those principles and truths, I think we've entered the promised land. We're just Joshua and Caleb. And our job is, how many know there's still giants in the land? We just got to defeat the giants that are still poking their head up all over our nation. Can I get an amen? That's a movement. So we would say, even though Dr. King died, there's still a movement that is going on that he started. And that's what sociologists would say about a movement. But I want us to look at the movement of Christianity, how it started with a carpenter from Galilee, and 2,000 years later, again, one-third of the population today will be worshiping in the house of the Lord. But sociologists look at Jesus' movement and say, it's a mystery. Because he doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't do what other movements have done. You can't apply that same thing to Christ and his followers. In fact, let me just list a couple of the problems. After Jesus was here and he lived, he taught, then he was executed. His followers didn't feel the need to keep the dream alive. They didn't go around teaching everything that Jesus taught. I'm going to show you. We're going to do some investigation today and make the case that why this is one of the mysteries of history. The first problem was that Jesus' message didn't advocate liberation or revolution. Jesus didn't come here and say, here's the problem, here's the injustice, and here's what we're going to do about it. Much like a Dr. King would have done, Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, Jesus was very unique that his teaching was about love, even affirming the Old Testament, teaching about loving one another. And here's some of Jesus' teaching. Now tell me if this is appealing to you. Tell me if this will help you start a revolution or a movement. Jesus would say something like this. Hey! Pay your taxes. I didn't get one amen on that. Did you hear that? Not one amen. How many of you know, we most of the time when a tax comes up, we just voted a couple of them down. I ain't paying no taxes. I mean, that was part. How many of you know, that's not an appealing message to the masses. Pay your taxes. How about this one? Hey, your enemies, you got enemies, pray for them. Say what? Pray for them. Or how about this one? You like this one? Hey, when somebody comes up and slaps you on the cheek, what did he say? Turn the other one and let them slap you on the other one also. How many know this is not revolutionary talk? Just so you'll remember history where Jesus was, the Jews were a group of people. They had Judaism, which would be their religion. And then, but they were under Roman occupation. The political movement or the political power was Rome. But Rome allowed the Jews to continue to worship on Sunday morning. It would be as if some other nation took over our nation, but still allowed us to come together on Sunday and worship together. That's what was happening. So the Jews thought that maybe Jesus was here to take over Judaism. He was starting this revolution. So, in fact, they came and said, they tried to trick him and go, Jesus, okay. So, all right, what about the commandments of the Old Testament? Back then, it was the only book they had. So, they wouldn't have said Old Testament. They would say of the Torah. And he said, what about that? Which one is the most important one, Jesus? Trying to trip him up to prove that he was just simply there to take over their church. And Jesus would say something like this. He'd say, well, the greatest law of all is not the 633 that you've created. The greatest law of all is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they would go, oh. And he said, all the other laws hinge on those two. What was he saying? If you'll just worry about those two, you won't have to worry about all the rest of them because you'll already fulfill them. Love God and love your neighbor. And then he would say something like this. Hey, by the way, I just want you to know, I didn't come to take over. I didn't come to do away with what you're doing. In fact, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. He said, I'm here to fulfill the law. That's all I'm here to do. And so they were like, God, we can't even trick this guy. Is he trying to take us over? In fact, Rome even investigated him, thinking maybe he's here to start a political movement to dethrone Rome. In fact, you might remember Pontius Pilate, at the time of his crucifixion, when the Jews turned him over to the Romans and Pontius Pilate did his own investigation, he went before the Jews and said, I have found no fault with this man. And they still said, crucify him. So he wasn't here to start a religious movement, and he wasn't even here to start a political movement. And that's why Jesus is different and one of the mysteries of history. He doesn't fit the bill. He didn't come. In fact, he never called on his followers, listen carefully, to trust in his ideas. Let me compare Jesus with Dr. King. Dr. King would say, if he was here and alive, I promise you, if he walked on this stage, he would say to you, I am a fallible man, which means I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow the ideals in which I promoted. And that's what we see happening even to this day. Even in this church, we see it happening. That's why you'll hear me say things, hey, I don't care what color you are. Purple, brown, red, yellow, as long as Jesus is first in your life, then that makes you my brother, my sister. We're still promoting those ideals. Can I get an amen from this congregation? Those are good ideals. We're not following Dr. King. Dr. King would say, don't follow me, follow the ideals. And we keep promoting those into our future. Here's what Jesus said. No, it's not about the ideals. It's about me. It's about you. What do you mean? It wasn't the ideas that got Jesus into trouble. It wasn't ideas that got him crucified. It was who he claimed to be that got him crucified. In fact, you might remember him coming up to the sisters of Lazarus when Lazarus got sick and died. The Bible says he was in the tomb for 4 days. In fact, it described it. It said the body had begun to stink. And Jesus comes up on the scene. Of course, the sisters are going, man, Jesus, only if you'd have been here, he would not have died. Let me tell you what they were really saying. You're late. Where were you? Jesus, they're just being nice. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus came and says these words, and I'll put them on the board for you. John 11:25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me say this again. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I can bring him back to life or I can resurrect him for you. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in Jesus, it's about me. It's not the idea of resurrection. You got to believe in me. If you don't believe in me, you don't get the resurrection. It's not the ideal, it's me. In fact, one day his apostles, he was with the disciples, and they're asking him. They've seen Jesus do all these incredible things. Walk on water, heal the sick, cast out devils. And they ask, hey, man, Jesus, you've showed us some pretty cool stuff. Hey, what's the Father like? And he says this. Look what he says in the book of John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What is he saying? I am the resurrection. What's the Father like? I am. What you see in me is what you see in him. We're one. He said, it wasn't the parables. It wasn't a collection of insights or teachings or truth to pass on to the next generation. He claimed too much. Sometimes people thought he went too far. He made too much of himself. Some people even think not only did he go too far by saying, hey, it's about me, that he even let other people make a big deal about him without even stopping them. You ever had somebody make a big deal about you? And you're going, stop it. Stop it. No, don't stop it. I'm serious. Don't do that anymore. You ever have somebody do that to you? Well, Jesus had him do it to him twice. Once he was walking down a road alongside the, well, we would call it the levee of the Jordan River. And John is baptizing, asking Jews to repent of their sin, and he's baptizing them. He's baptizing them. And then his eye catches this figure walking down the levee, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus goes, "It's true. It's me." I mean, he didn't go, hey, here's this guy named Jesus who can tell you how to be forgiven. No. He said, no, he is the Lamb. He is the resurrection. He is the way. He is the truth. He is He's the one. And Jesus, you know, y'all ever see Michael Jordan when he shoots a three-pointer and he runs down the court like this? Y'all seen that one? That's what Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yeah, that's true. I am. I'm him. Nice to meet all y'all. Good to be here. I'm the Lamb of God. What about where Peter? Peter comes up to him and Jesus asks, "Pete, hey man, hey, what's the buzz around town? What are people saying about me?" And he said, "Well, some people are saying you're Elijah. That you, like Elijah's come back again in you. You're like Elijah the prophet, and others are just saying you're just a prophet." He goes, "What about you, Pete? Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You are the Messiah." And he said, "You're right." And by the way, Pete, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Spirit revealed that to you, who I really am. So I want you to make sure, contrast, you got a Dr. King starting a movement about precepts, ideas, parables being promoted, and they're still being promoted, rightly so, into our culture even today. But it wasn't about the man. It was about the ideas. Now you've got Jesus, who 2,000 years later, one-third of the earth, is sitting in a chair just like you are, hearing a preacher preach about the resurrection, worshiping the Lord, one-third, and this guy named Jesus didn't make it about the precepts, he didn't make it about the principles, he made it about himself. Now watch and stay with me. So what happens? So when his disciples, this is key, you gotta lean in just a second. So when his disciples watched him die, they watched the movement die with him. This is important. The mission died with him because unlike anyone else, he claimed to be the mission. "I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the Son." You seen the Father? You seen me? You seen the Father. It's about me. And then all of a sudden, now, me dies, and when he dies, no one believed the message anymore. No one even believed his claims anymore. The movement died with him. In fact, even before he actually died physically, Peter ended up even denying him. The same Peter who just said, "You're the Christ," now, as they take Jesus away to crucify him, Peter's at a fire, warming himself by fire, and a little middle school girl comes up and says, "Hey, aren't you that guy aren't you with Jesus? Didn't I see you with Jesus?" And you remember what he said? "I don't even know him. I don't even know him." And denied him two more times before the next morning. Matthew, John, Luke, Mark all bring us the same story. In fact, it's one of the ways that we can know this is really true is all of their accounts, none of them write themselves in as a hero. In fact, they write themselves in as a zero. None of them stood by their man. There was none of the disciples at the crucifixion. They are not there. They were not faithful to Jesus. In fact, they believed it was over. Hey, if you say you're the resurrection, if you're the life, then you can't be killed. If you say you're the Son of God, then you can't die. Messiahs don't die. Again, I want you to think. Again, the death of Jesus, the first 300 years of the church, we didn't even have the New Testament. There wasn't a Bible for us to come to and go, hey, turn to the book of Matthew, turn to the book. They didn't have a Bible. But what could happen in 300 years when now the emperor of Rome actually puts his faith in Christ and made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire? What could possibly happen that could change everything? And I want to show you what it is. Vic's going to help me. It's going to take me a while, but just stay with me. Well, let's take you to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Early on the first day of the week, that would be the first Easter Sunday. The first one. The first Easter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This is very important. There's a woman who's going to the tomb on the third day to go finish something. She's going to go finish rubbing the spices on the body because he wasn't buried properly, because they had to do it in such a hurry. And by the way, there was no men at the burial. I mean, there's no women at the burial. So Mary, like a good woman, is going to go make sure it gets done right. Let me say it again. There was no men there. So she was going to make sure. How many of y'all men know what I'm talking about? How many of you know I can make the bed at home? And when I do, how many of you know Heidi is going to walk into that bedroom and she's still going to go, How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't matter how you do it. I can make a bed. That's a baby. I made the bed. There it is. She's still going to walk in and go, oh, my God, this pillow goes over here. That one goes over there. How many y'all didn't tell us where the pillows went? There needs to be a color-coded pillow chart on the wall so we'll know exactly where. Are y'all with me, Ben? How many of you know? Help us out a little bit. So there's a woman who's going in the middle of the night, early in the morning on Easter, to take care of the body to finish what she knew the men didn't completely do. And she's walking. Let me tell you what happens. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and read this with me, and we don't know where they put him. They don't even go to resurrection. What is their first assumption? Not resurrection. Their first assumption is somebody done broke into the tomb and stole the body. It's not even here anymore. That's their first assumption. This is not a normal movement. Jesus didn't say, promote my principles. He was the principle. He said, it's about me. It's not about the Beatitudes. Should we go and teach? The disciples aren't going after his death going, you know what? We should go talk about the Beatitudes. You know what? We ought to really, let's just zero in on love your enemies and go tell that to the world. No, no. It's over. It's done. Finish. We don't even know what they do with the body. He's not even here. They're not assuming resurrection, are they? They're assuming somebody stole the body. Watch what happens. Let me show you this next verse, Luke chapter 24, verse 11. This is important. But they did not believe the woman. By the way, first century girls, we still got a way to go with you girls too. I mean, you girls are awesome, but we got to start, you know what I mean. We're still moving the ball. And first century, a woman was not even allowed to testify in a court of law because they said they were all liars. But they don't believe the woman. Ah, the woman. The words seem to be like what? Nonsense. So they're not even believing Mary. Plus, Mary had a reputation from her past. They're going, ah, that's nonsense. So look what happens in John. John writes about the same account. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Let's go check it out ourselves. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and they reached the tomb first. Watch what happens. John outran Peter. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go, what? He didn't go in. I know why he didn't go in. You know why he didn't go in too. Tombs. Creepy. How many of you ever, did any of y'all hang out at the graveyard? Hey, you want to go down? Yeah, let's just go down to the graveyard and hang out. No, nobody goes to the graveyard. They're creepy. And then he goes, I ain't going in there. And then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying, what? Separate from the linen. That's important. And that just means it's as if somebody didn't move it. Like it was wrapped around his head and nobody moved it. It's just like the body that was in there was no longer in. Like a balloon. The air just went out. Finally, the other disciple had reached the tomb first. John also went inside. Now watch this. This is important. Don't miss this. He saw and he... Say that with me. He saw and he... It's dead. It's over. I thought he was the Christ. He said he was the Christ. He said he was the resurrection, man. He said, now he's dead. Now it's done. Of course, we know what ends up happening. Peter says, I'm going fishing. What does that mean? Represents going back to his old way of life. I don't know how they did it back in the day. I don't think it was with a rod and reel, but y'all get it. And Jesus appears to him. What you doing, Pete? He saw him. He's made a fire. Was cooking. Hey, come and eat, friend. And he comes over. And Thomas, you remember Thomas? We call him what? Doubting Thomas. I ain't believing nothing until I see the nail in his hands and his feet. I ain't believing. And then Jesus comes, translates through the wall, the Bible says, and says, hey, what's up, Thomas? Give me five. And then it says he goes on to appear, not just to the disciples, but he even appears to over 500 people at one time. There's more than 500 people here today. Maybe the earlier service today, maybe there's 500. He appears all at the same time. And then the buzz is getting out. He's alive, 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 he's alive. And then there's a thing called the Day of Pentecost coming up right around the corner. And all of Jerusalem, all the Jews are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. Kind of, if you would think, kind of Mardi Gras. Everybody coming in, everybody coming back home, celebration, festival, feast. And the buzz around town was that this Jesus that was once dead is now alive again. In fact, Peter, the same Peter that would deny who saw him, is now all of a sudden in flame. They're picking the movement back up. They're going to teach some principles, aren't they? No. He gets so fired up. In fact, he stands before the Mardi Gras parade. The whole parade. And everybody's going, what's all this happening? What's the buzz? What's going on? What's going on? He goes, let me tell you what's going on. I'll tell you what's happening. This is the same guy that who could not stand up to a middle school girl with braces. Now he's standing up going, let me tell you what happened. He had a 4-point message. It was real, real simple. You killed him. God resurrected him. We saw him. Now say you're sorry. That was his message. You got it? You killed him. God resurrected him. We've seen him. Now you need to apologize. Let me show you the way the Bible says it. That's my words. Acts 3:15. You killed him, the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. Let me show you Acts 2:38 where he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that good news? He's alive. Look at me. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. How's he's alive? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's still moving. He's still working. He's still alive. He's still moving. He's still moving. It wasn't ideals. That wasn't what re-engaged the followers of Jesus. It was they saw a resurrected Savior. They saw him. They saw him. And we still get the opportunity. That's why 1/3 of the earth is in church today. Because he's not dead. It's not a promotion of ideals. His ideals weren't that great. Sometimes you hate having to live as ideals. I gotta pay my taxes. Why? Because Jesus said I needed to. You don't even like the ideals some of the time. Some of the times you don't want to turn the other cheek. Can I get an amen? But he's going, oh, shoot, I got to turn the other cheek. It wasn't the ideals. It was that he was alive. He's alive. I don't believe Jesus is alive because the Bible tells me so. I believe that he's alive because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and the Apostle Paul later would see him as well as 500 other people saw him alive, and they said he was alive, and now we know with confidence. What, if you're a believer here today, you know what this means to you? If you're already a believer, this means that your prayers really do matter because he's alive. It means your service matters because he's alive. If he got up this morning at 5 a.m. and helped set up this building today, it matters because Jesus has resurrected from the dead and he is alive. That means your giving matters. When you give into that bucket and you say, I want to be a part of this, it matters because Jesus is alive. Your service matters. It means that building that we're going to build in the future, it really matters because Jesus is still what? He's alive. He's alive. We celebrate it today. Come on, let's put our hands together for the risen Savior. He's alive. He's living. Go past you. Okay. All right, you got me thinking now. Was it the ideals? I know somebody used the ideals and hurt you with the ideals. They tried to beat you over the head with the ideals. It's not the ideals. This is not about ideals. It's about a person. It's about, will you put your faith in this person? This guy who gave his life on the cross named Jesus, who was in a grave for 3 days and then rose again, was really just his drop the mic moment. That everything that he did say and every idea that he did have now means something simply because he just said, I'm back. Booyah. He's alive. That means all of his ideals were true. Even down to the part that says, for God so loved the world that he would give his only son, that whosoever would believe in his ideals, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you could redo this thing all over again today. You could start over again today. I know most of us grew up in a tradition. I'm going to hurry. Just stay with me. Most of us grew up in a tradition like this. If you're gooder more than you're badder, you're going to be okay. Did you know that the Bible says there's none that's good, no, not one? That even our goodness, our righteousness, is as filthy rags to the Lord. There is none of us that are good enough. I used to say this, and some of you have heard me do this before. I go, well, you know, how good are you? 0 to 100. How good are you? 50, 60, 70, 80? Look at me. Only 100 gets in. It's appointed man once to die, and then the judgment of the Lord. Why would he let you into his kingdom? Why? You're not good enough. Only 100 gets in. We're in a dilemma. That's why the cross is the ultimate plus sign. that when you give your life to Jesus and ask him to be the Lord of your life, and you put your faith and trust in him, then he says, I don't care what your number is. If you're 50, I'll give you 50 more. If you're 60, I'll give you 40 more. If you're already at 80, I'll give you 20 more. If you're at 99, you still need one more. I can still give you that to make you righteous. We aren't righteous. He was righteous, and that's why he died, so he could pay our price. He could go ahead and pay the penalty, and we give him all the praise. I want every Christian here, bow your head. If you're a believer, this ought to solidify your faith. This ought to make it even stronger. Your prayers matter. Your generosity matters. Your service matters. And I'll make you go, I want to do more, give more, pray more, see more. I want to give more, live more. But if you're here today and you've been in doubt, I'm sorry there's been some people that have messed it up for you. I'm sorry there's been some people you've had to walk through some things. I wish you wouldn't have had to walk through. Seen some Christians who did not act very Christian-like. Maybe today Jesus is here and you too can be born again. You can start over today. All you have to do is believe in him. Jesus said you can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom until you've been born again. Christians, you be praying. You go, how do I be born again? A, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. And that you've fallen short, for we all have. You're in a room full of professional sinners. B, believe that Christ alone came to be the bearer for your sin. He came to pay the price for your sin, your shame, and your guilt, to take that off of you. He came to pay your penalty. And he rose again just to show you that he could. And C, confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life. I want to pray for you. If you say, Pastor, that's me today. Today, I want to do it today. I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to put my faith, my trust in Jesus. I want to pray for you right now. If that's you today, no one's looking at me. Would you just hold your hand up high all over this building? I want to pray for you right now. Hold up high. Right now. Just don't be scared. Don't be afraid. I'm looking. I'm going to pray. Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. I see it. 23, 24, 25, 26 hands. 27, 28, 29. Look at the balcony. 30, 31, 31, 32, 32, 32 hands this morning. Congregation, let's add our faith to theirs. Let's pray together. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe that on the cross you took my sin, my shame, my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go, and that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God all the praise for that? Thank you, Jesus.